said, Amen. You know, it is the glory of God to save poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, and then to fit them for heaven and home for all eternity. It is the very purpose of God sending His only begotten and well-beloved Son into this world, and that was to save sinners. Paul could say Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now think of it. That's how he viewed himself. I am the chief of sinners. I want to tell you that God delights to save the vilest offender. God loves the unlovable, those that society no longer care for, and society don't want anything to do with. God saves the vilest offender. He loves the unlovable. His grace can change the unchangeable. His mercy touches the untouchable. His goodness reaches the unreachable. And His power saves the unsavable, because God delights to save vile, wretched, hell-deserving sinners. Such a conversion as the one before us this evening gives us hope, doesn't it? It gives us encouragement to know that no one is too bad. No one is too hard. No one is too far. No one is beyond the pale. I remember sitting in a man's home, David Shanks, you called him. I sat in his home for over a year. I believe that that man knew the Lord. I heard people in Lisburn pray for David Shanks, and I heard people saying that he was a founder member of the church. And when I heard them praying that, mentioning he was a founder member, they used the word member. We have a born-again membership within the Free Presbyterian Church. You will not become a member in any of our churches unless you're saved by the grace of God. And there should be a formal interview with all who are coming into membership to ascertain, not that we are your judge, to the time when you were saved, that we might be sure we have a saved membership. And from that membership, we draw our Sunday school teachers, we draw our youth workers, we draw our youth leaders, and we draw from the men of that membership our deacons and our elders. And God calls out of that fellowship young men and women to missionary and to ministry work. And I say this to you, when I heard founder member, I believed he was saved, and for a year I visited with him. And then one morning at the early prayer meeting, I heard an elder pray for David Shanks that God would save him. I waited until the meeting was over. I tarried. I called the elder to the side and I said, you prayed for David Shanks. That's that man that sits at the back and he's the same haircut as me. And he wears glasses. That's him. And yes, and when he arrives, he's always a coat on and a hat. That's him. Now, that's the man who used to be the counselor. Yeah. Well, I was told a year ago he was a founder member of this church. Oh, no, he's not a member. I'm telling you, you men told me he was a founder member. That's what you told me. And I believe that man was saved. And I heard you praying, oh, he's not saved. Well, I says, I visited that man for a year, prayed with him as a believer. And I needed to see him, and I did. Fast forward, I remember going to see him. And I says, David, could I ask you a question? He says, you could. I says, tell me, are you a saved man? And he looked at me and he says, I'm not. I says, David, first of all, I apologize as your minister that for a full year I didn't challenge you about your sin and about your soul. I apologize. I got information at the beginning that you were a founder member. It really meant you were there from the start of the work. That's right. In fact, I was there from 1966, for I walked in the protests and I also helped build at the Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church in 1960s. And I says, David, I find it hard to believe that you have gone to so many meetings and you're not saved. Could you tell me why you're not saved? You know what he said to me? He says, Reverend Martin, I'm going to tell you something. No one has ever asked me that question in my entire life. No one. And he says, you know why I'm not saved? I'm too bad. And I burst out laughing, friends. I burst out laughing. And I says, David, you know full well. You have been to too many gospel missions and meetings, going, stretching back from perhaps the inception of our church. You've gone to too many to tell me that you're too bad. You know full well that there's no one too hard, no one too bad. He actually told me the reason he wasn't saved. He says, well, I'm going to tell you the truth then. And he told me that he liked to gamble. And that's what kept him back from the Lord. I want to tell you, 3 weeks later when I returned again, he told me he never had a single bet from the day that I talked to him. And I says, well, what's keeping you back, David? And he says, there's nothing. I asked him, would you like to come to the Lord? He says, I would. And he came to Christ. 8 weeks later, he was in God's eternity. He died of cancer at 83 years of age. But he said those words, I'm too bad. But I want to tell you, there's no one too hard, no one too far, no one beyond the pale, no one too bad. But the Lord has grace to save. And where sin abounds, Paul says, grace does much more abound. So I want you, thinking of your loved one tonight, thinking of your neighbor and your work colleague, thinking of those who have refused gospel tracts, those who ripped those tracts up in your face, those who have torn those tracts up, those who have raved their motorbike outside the open air, those who have mocked us, those who have laughed at us, those who have phoned the police to get us removed, those who slammed the door in our faces, those who literally walked by and literally treated as if we were dead. That is, they never even acknowledged us as we handed them a gospel tract. I want to tell you something. There's still hope for individuals. There's still hope for those who parade their sin on the streets of Ulster. There's hope, I want to tell you, for the drug addict and for the drunkard. There's hope for individuals in Cumber who have lost, perhaps, their family through drink. They have lost their home. There are some individuals, as we know, that are under threat in Newton Ards and Cumber and elsewhere through paramilitaries and all the infighting. I want to tell you something, even among them, and we have already had evidence of that in the conversion of Peter Callaghan. And God saved him. And Peter's in heaven. No matter what anybody says. And I want to tell you, the Lord saves, the devil's castaways. Take heart and be encouraged tonight as we consider this moving and yet amazing account of the conversion of the demoniac of Gadara. I want you to think, first of all, as we consider this conversion, of the direction that Jesus took. Now, this is very important. This is much as the meeting with this man. This is just as important, the direction Jesus took. I want you to notice, if you look with me at chapter 4 and the verse 35, I have something more to say about this near the end of my message. It makes for very interesting reading. But look at verse 35 of chapter 4, for instance. And it says, the same day when the even was come, he saith unto his disciples, them, let us pass over unto the other side. If I had a map, I was able to show you the Sea of Galilee. You would see that he was at one point, and he was crossing the Sea of Galilee to come into a place called Gadara, which was really what is known as Decapolis. Decapolis really is a word that means 10 cities. And that's why they call it Decapolis, because in that area there were 10 cities, and there was Gadara. And in that city, there were individuals, no doubt, who were demon-possessed. The work of the devil was in Gadara, in that place in the Decapolis, in that area, that vicinity of the Promised Land. The devil was busy. And one individual, a madman, a man whom was brought up in that area, in that town, and known well by those people, and they had to cast him out of society, and they bound him with chains, and he was a modern-day Samson, only he wasn't empowered by the Holy Ghost. He was empowered by demons, and he got his physical strength by demonic power. In other words, he became that strong that chains of iron, he could literally break like a toe of thread. Such was the demonic power within the human being. No one could bind him. Everyone was afraid of him. He cut his flesh with stones, sharp stones. He tried to commit suicide, and the demons within him forbid him to die. They resided in him because his death might have warranted that they would have been thrown into the abyss with a third of the created angels that with Lucifer fell, and some of them are reserved, according to the book of Jude, in everlasting darkness and chains, in another place, a place where no other human being lost will ever be. That's reserved for those angels and for those angels alone. And the Bible uses a different word for those fallen angels than it does for hell. Did you know that? And they're reserved there until the day of judgment. And it's only those fallen angels. That's why they said, have you come to torment us before our time? Let us go into the swine. That would enable them to freely roam the earth. They didn't want to be cast into the place where those fallen angels resided. Some were left to remain upon the earth under Lucifer, but the rest were kept under chains and darkness unto the judgment of the last day, in a very special place where no human being and no other created being in heaven would ever be. But I say this to you, I believe that when the Lord says, let us go over to the other side, the Lord had a purpose. The Lord knew who he was going to meet. In fact, the Lord had an appointment with this man at a special time. Behind every step of the Savior, there is a glorious purpose. You should remember that. Christ never went anywhere without good reason. And that's why I said to you as we begin this story of conversion, the direction Jesus took. Notice what it says there in chapter 5 and verse 1 when he actually came over to the other side. It tells us there, and they came onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And look what it says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now it took the disciples by surprise, but it didn't take the Lord by surprise. I want to tell you, behind every step of the Savior, there is a saving purpose. When he departed from the boat from one side of the Sea of Galilee, and he says, let us pass over to the other side, the Lord knew that he had business to attend to in Gadara. He knew that there was a man who for a long, long time had a legion of devils. Some 2,000 devils had made their residence in his soul and in his body, and they tormented him day and night. And you could hear him scream. When you lay your children down at night to sleep, you could hear the madman of Gadara. You could hear in the darkness. If you woke up in the middle of the night, you probably would have been woke up by the screams of this man. It was fiendish, it was devilish, it was ghoulish, it was horrible. And the Bible says night and day he cried and cut himself with stones. He sought death and he couldn't find it. And they tried to tame the man. They chained him, they bound him. They tried to stop him, perhaps coming for food into the very country. And perhaps they had to bring food to him, for all we know. But we know this, they tried to bind him and he broke the chains. No man could tame him. I want to tell you, no sooner did the Lord reach the other side, but there met him a man out of the tombs. He lived among the dead. He lived among those carcasses. He lived among the very rotten bodies and flesh of individuals who had died and had been incarcerated and buried there. However, this did not take Christ by surprise. Oh no, for this very reason, he had passed over to the other side. He had come to where this man was. This man would not even have known where Christ was in Israel. He couldn't find Christ. In fact, if you want to see a picture of the Lord coming into Decapolis, you will remember that there was a certain individual in that same area that the Lord traveled from Tyre and Sidon. And if you had a map, you would look at the top of the map, Tyre and Sidon. You would see the Sea of Galilee. It would have been easier to take the boat down, but he didn't. He literally went by because he was avoiding the Jews. And he traveled 75 miles. Did you know that? To save a deaf and dumb man. 75 miles he walked. Into that area of the Decapolis to save a deaf and dumb man. But I want to tell you, Christ knew where he was going. The disciples knew nothing. And let me say this to you, that Christ has come to where you are, sinner, tonight. You're not here by chance. You're not listening now live on the internet or online ministry to this message as an unsaved man or woman or young person. You haven't switched it on by mistake, by the way. You haven't tuned in by a slip of the finger. You haven't somehow tried to get into some other church and it's been blocked, or else it has basically buffering and you can't get in, or else the online ministry has gone down. God has you listening. God has you tuning in now because Christ has come to where you are, and he comes to Cumber Free Presbyterian Church just as he did to Gadara on a mission to meet with you, sinner. And I want to tell you this, where there is a seeking sinner, there must be first a seeking Savior, because man does not naturally seek the Lord. He does not come to Christ of his own volition. He does not somehow decide to turn to Christ. No, Christ seeks the sinner. I touched upon that when I mentioned about the Lord Jesus Christ and the parables he gave in Luke 15 when he spoke about the coin, the lost coin. The coin was inanimate. The coin had no life. And the coin was a picture of the coins of humanity, and they're dead in their sin, and they will never be able to seek the Lord. But the woman sought the coin, and the coin was sought after, and she searched until, that is, Christ never stopped until he finished the work of redemption to save the sinner. And Christ comes to where you are, and he comes with the light of gospel truth, and he comes to sweep away the dirt and the dust of your sin, in order to reveal to you a heart of love for sinners, that you might be saved and restored to the place to which the owner of the coin first created it to be in. You see, this man wasn't seeking Christ, but Christ was seeking him. It's an aspect of conversion the Lord is teaching us something about. That gives us heart, you know. Because if we rely on sinners coming to this house, they'll never come of themselves. If we say, well, salvation is dependent on the sinner getting themselves under the sound of the gospel, it's never going to happen. That's why we know that Christ is the author and finisher of salvation, and that he will seek and save the lost. He will find his elect. He will search for those individuals. Now, he will send the woman, the church. He no doubt, as the good shepherd, will send the under-shepherd. But he will find the sheep that's lost. He will call the prodigal home from the far country. He will find the coin that is lost. He comes to where you are, sinner. That's mercy, that's love, that's grace. He comes with a great offer of mercy. He doesn't come empty-handed. He doesn't come to condemn you. For we read in John's Gospel, or we were touching upon it, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he comes with a wonderful offer of mercy. He comes with a wonderful offer of salvation. He doesn't come empty-handed. He met the madman of Gadara with a wonderful promise of deliverance. And he cast the demon out of the man, and the man was found clothed, and the man was found sitting, and the man was found in his right mind. And when those of Gadara saw the man who was possessed of the legion sitting at the feet of the master, they were afraid. And when they saw their livelihood cast over the cliff and drowned in the sea, they prayed, they besought the Lord to depart, get away from us, you're only destroying our livelihood. They didn't see what the Lord had come to do. I want to tell you something. Souls are more important than size. That is true. Souls are more important than size. That's what the Lord's teaching. Human life is far greater than animal. And the Lord saved this man that day. And the Lord rescued this child of the devil and wrath. I want to tell you the direction Jesus took, because the Lord comes to you where you are and he wants to talk to you about your sin and the terrible consequences of that sin. He wants to tell you of his love for sinners. He wants to tell you of his death upon the cross as the sinner's substitute. He comes with a great offer of redemption and salvation, fully paid for by his own broken body and shed blood on the cross. And he comes with a wonderful promise to you. Him or her that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's at your heart's door tonight. He's knocking, he's seeking to come in. Young person, older person, will you open up your heart? Will you open up your life? The Saviour is seeking for you. He has come to this house now, and he's calling, "Arise, the Master calleth for thee." The direction Jesus took. I want you to think, secondly, of the distress that Jesus met. Notice in verses 1 through 5, and we'll touch upon them in some sub-points rather than read them collectively. What a terrible and a horrible sight met the Saviour that day when he came out of the ship. I don't know if you've ever been introduced to some drug addicts, some alcoholics, some people who are living homeless in the streets of Belfast and elsewhere. I've come across quite a number of them this past while. And I want to tell you something. You can look in their face. You can see the scars of sin. They'll show you their arms. There's not a vein in their arm. Their very necks. They're injecting in the thigh. And even there, the veins have collapsed. And some of them, this past while, have overdosed by this new drug that's come in, that's been injected with something that is 100 times more potent than morphine. Now think of it. Injected and sold to those on the streets. And there is now a crisis in Belfast among those who are homeless and drug addicts. And there's been more deaths this last few days. This new infusion of that drug that they can take, but is injected now by individuals to give them a greater kick, at a substance that is 100 times more potent than morphine. I want to tell you something. There's no hope, little hope medically, for individuals who take those drugs. And now they've overdosed and they're dead. But I want to tell you something. There are some, and they're living dead. You look at them, they're like zombies. You can see that they are the worst cases in society. I'm not saying it's them all. But I'm saying to you, they're like the living dead. They're just walking about in a trance. I don't know if you've ever viewed through social media some of the places in Phoenix, some of the places in America, where literally there are hundreds of individuals, human beings, and they're lying about with their heads bowed over for hours, just out of their head with drugs. They're lying leaning over walls. They're on the floors, the ground. They're leaning over fences. Some of them are standing with their heads bowed like that, and they just lie like that for hours on end. It's horrendous. And I want to tell you, the camera goes down the street, and literally for hundreds of yards, just a mass of human beings. It's as though society has cast them out and they've all landed there. But I want to tell you this. The distress that met the Lord that day was horrific. I want to tell you there are little cases like it upon planet Earth today. I don't believe there is as much, although there are some, there's as much demon possession now from the Lord's day, when the Lord cast the devil out of many in those days. There's little cases of demon possession. Not as much as there was in Bible times and before that. But there are still cases of demon possession. I, for one, as a minister, would not deal with any exorcism. It's a no for me. End of story. I have suffered, and so have my family, by dealing with some who are possessed with demons. And to this day, I trace a lot of trouble in my home from that occasion. And it's something I want to tell you as a believer, be extremely careful about. Demon possession. There are some on the streets of Belfast possessed with demons. And they have met some street preachers, and some good street preachers at that. And they've danced in front of them. And you know they're possessed of the devil. You know it. But I want to tell you something. Here's a man, and he's possessed of at least 2,000 demons. He's a hopeless case. And the distress that met the Lord that day shows us the terrible effects of sin and Satan in the heart of a sinner. I want you to think about the defilement of sin in this man's life. Look what it says in verse 2. It says that he had an unclean spirit. Not just a demon. But the Bible says this was a filthy, unclean spirit. Did the Lord not even say, whenever the disciples couldn't cast out this demon, Of the young boy when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples tried, and the Father says, I brought him to your disciples and they could not cast the devil out. And the Lord says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. That's what I do with sinners. I do what the Lord said. I bring them to him. I bring my children to him. I bring lost ones to him. I take that verse literally. I read it. I put my finger upon it. And I says, Lord Jesus Christ, you have said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. And I bring those individuals to the Lord. The disciples could do nothing. But afterward, when the Lord cast the devil out, they said to the Lord, Lord, why could we not cast him out? Why could we not cast him out? We felt we had faith. Why? Here's what the Lord said. Here's what the Lord said. He said, this kind. It's a different kind. You've never met this kind before. This kind cannot come forth but by prayer and fasting. Can I tell you something? And I didn't intend to say this. Can I tell you something tonight? When do you know there's a time to pray and fast? I'll tell you when. When the devil is active among the young. When the devil is active among the young, the Lord said, this kind cannot come forth but by prayer and fasting. My late brother Colin, I believe, was possessed at one time with the devil. I believe he had demon possession. I wouldn't say that of too many individuals. He had like this demoniac, unusual physical strength. He wrecked bars in Lurgan. I talked to hard men who were in the tartan gangs and fought, and the scars are still in their body. And they said these words to me, when your collie turned, everyone left the bar. I want to tell you, it took policeman after policeman after policeman to arrest him. He started to take an interest in books by a certain individual, and I don't want to mention the name. Those books are still available. He also carried on his person signs of satanic activity. I don't want even to mention them. In fact, there might be some in this house tonight who wrongly have that very sign on their person in a necklace. And he wore that. And that was a sign that he was in league with the devil. And he started to get a fascination with the dead. He traveled with a great interest to graveyards. He lived among the dead. But I heard of his activities when I was in prison. And I knew my Colin, my brother, is possessed. It was evident. And I gave myself to fasting and prayer. And I sought the Lord for a long, long season. And I want to tell you, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. And even though I believe the devil was cast out of my brother, he didn't come to Christ, and his life was still out of control, and he was still living a wicked life. A year and a half before he died, he came to know Christ as his own and personal Savior. And there was a filthy, unclean spirit in him that the Lord dealt with, and the Lord saved him. And I believe now he's with Christ, which is better by far. I daren't even mention some of the things he did. And he had unusual, and I mean this, physical strength for someone who was even a little smaller than me. And men will testify to this day that they feared my brother, and he could not even be tamed or arrested. The defilement of sin in this man's life, it's a picture of the sinner, because we're all sinners and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Let me move on, because we see the duration of sin in this man's life. You'll have to turn to Luke chapter 8, but don't turn to it, I read it to you. But Luke chapter 8's account gives us a little more detail that Mark doesn't, for it says, which had devils a long time. Mark doesn't reference that, but Luke does. And Luke says this man's condition, because remember, Luke's the doctor. That's why he gives the extra detail. This man has been like this for a long time. He has been defiled and destroyed by the devil, and look at his body. It's horrendous, this man, and the duration of his sin in his life. He had devils a long time. And I want to tell you, no matter how long it's been in your life that you have rejected the Lord and spurned his offer of mercy, I want to tell you something, you can be saved. Because for a long time you've been in your sin, from your birth until now, whatever age you are. And then I think of the defiance of sin in his life, because it tells us in verses 3 to 5 that no man could tame him. He was out of control. We've often heard that, haven't we? We've heard mothers say to policemen when they've come to the house, we have been there in family situations and we have understood what people have been going through. And yes, we've been through part ourselves. When you find someone who is completely and utterly out of control, and government agencies and healthcare and psychiatric units, and you can lock them up and you can throw away the key for a season, but I'll tell you this, the majority of them cannot be tamed. And when they are out, if they don't take their medication, they're 10 times worse. That's a fact. 10 times worse. But I want to tell you, the Lord can set those people free. Christ can save them and deliver them and give them self-control again. Because thirdly, I want you to think not only of the direction Jesus took and the distress Jesus met, but of the deliverance Jesus gave. In verse 8 and verse 15, we read those words basically, come out of him, or the man, the unclean spirit. And verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Isn't it remarkable that we're living, yes, in a day of shallow evangelism? There are individuals today, and I'm not saying a Christian cannot sin, so don't pick me up wrong. I'm not saying a Christian cannot fall. Don't pick me up wrong. I'm not saying a Christian will never let the Lord down. They will. And we have. And we'll continue to do so. We're a work in progress. As far as our state is concerned, our standing, we're justified. But in our state, we're being sanctified, dying unto sin and self every day. And the old nature's still there. And it still rises. And it still's manifest. And there's times whenever you think you've mastered your temper, and then someone says something to you, and you're irritable, and then you lash out, and you go, how could I have done that, Lord? How could I have said that, Lord? I've let you down. I've destroyed my testimony, Lord. They goaded me, Lord. They provoked me, Lord. And I didn't believe that. I thought I'd conquered my temper, Lord. So we're not saying a Christian cannot sin. But we have now, in this day and age in which we live, we have Christians who smoke and drink. We have Christians who take cannabis. Not for medical reasons, by the way. For their own pleasure. We have Christians who gamble. I'm not saying, as I said to you, Christians can make mistakes. Christians can sin. But at least they'll be guilty about it. They'll feel sorry for it. They'll at least make an attempt to stop it and to live a holy life. But we have individuals today. I met a young girl doing doors. I met a young girl tattooed. That doesn't mean anything, by the way. Tattooed from the neck right down. A big earring in, a big piercing in the nose, and smoking a cigarette. And she said these words to me. She says, I quote, sorry for giving such a graphic description there. And she said to me, I'll leave the cigarette out. She says, I'm going to heaven. She said those words. I looked at her. She said, you're going to heaven, are you? Well, how are you getting there? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And here's a young lady, tattooed to the hilt, piercings everywhere, smoking and who knows what else. No doubt cohabiting, knowing the house. And she's going to heaven. I want to tell you something, that is a contradiction. Not that Christians can't sin or fall, they can. And we do, and we have, and we will. But it's not something we do habitually. It's not something we delight in or take pleasure in. It's something we resist, fight against, and are grieved that we've hurt the Lord. I want to tell you, my friend, there's a notion around today that guarantees a sinner a place in heaven without the new birth. Without the new birth. Sinners can have their sin, and yet at the same time, they say they love God without keeping his commandments. I want to tell you, there are sinners who say they can have forgiveness of sin and peace with God without genuine repentance and faith in Christ. There are individuals who say that they are assured of Christ and all his grace and mercy without the cross and without the blood of the Lamb. Such lifestyle is socially acceptable. Of course it is. It's offensive to no one but God. Biblical conversion is radical. I want you to understand that. Biblical conversion is radical, life-changing, and undeniable. You cannot come into contact with a high voltage of electricity and say there was no change. I felt nothing. I want to tell you something. You will know a change. Your very life, your very heart, everything will be touched. So you cannot come into contact in a living, loving relationship with God through the mediator Christ and the finished work of the cross without being a change. Why did Christ die in vain? To leave you in your sin? To struggle? To grope in the dark? No, he didn't. He came to save his people from their sin, and he saves to the uttermost all that come to God through him. I want to tell you something. He can give deliverance. Notice this man had peace, and I'll just rush through it, for time has beaten me. He had peace. Verse 15, we find him sitting. Remember what happened before? This man had no rest day or night. He cried. He never could sit still. Couldn't sit still for a moment. And the Bible says when he got saved, he was sitting at the feet of the Master. I tell you, the gospel tamed him. That's what it did. The gospel tamed this wild, rebellious sinner. He had peace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Notice he had purity. Before this man run about naked, he ripped every item of clothing off him. And a sign of satanic activity is nakedness. Exposing of the flesh. We should remember that. Especially our young people, how they dress. He had purity, he was clothed. That is, he put clothes upon his body to hide his naked flesh. And salvation clothed the sinner with righteousness and peace. And he had power, verse 15. He was in his right mind. The phrase "in his right mind" not only teaches salvation, brings us sanity, but it brings us self-control. I want you to think, finally, and I know I'll use it as a conclusion, time has beaten me, but the duty Jesus demanded. In verses 18, 19, and 20, the Lord basically said, go home to thy friends and tell them the great things the Lord had done for thee. He wanted to get in the ship. He wanted to go with Christ. He wanted to follow the Lord. And the Lord says, no, you're not coming across to the other side with me. You're going back to Gadara. You're going to the Decapolis area. And you're going to tell everyone, because they know you. You're going to tell your friends and your family. You're going to tell those who have fed you, those who tried to tame you. You're going to tell them the great things the Lord have done for you. And the Bible says he went back and he testified. Do you remember, if you read your Bible, the Lord returned, not too far in the future. The Lord returned to this area. And the Bible says they ran to meet him. And they brought all their sick and their lame. And they laid them at the Lord's feet. There was a revival because of this man's testimony. I'll finish by saying this. My wife was in Israel in 2006. One, she was there on her own because I'm not allowed into Israel because of my past. But she did go. And she left me with three children. All the dishes, all the ironing, all the cooking. I've never forgiven her. But she was there in Israel, and she was right in the place where this man was converted in Gadara. Dr. John Douglas, he read the account from Luke and Mark, and he shared the account of the remarkable conversion of the madman or the demoniac of Gadara. And then he related to them in this very area. There's the tombs, and there's Gadara, there's the Decapolis. There's the Sea of Galilee. The Lord passed from that part across to here to save that man. And he related the story as only he can do. And then they took the bus and they went up the Sea of Galilee. They came round the Sea of Galilee. Instead of going across on the boat, which the Lord did, it's only time John Douglas hasn't followed the Lord, you know. He took the bus and he went round. But he got to a certain point and he stopped. And he said to those on the bus, "Now I want you to look in the distance. There's Gadara, do you see it? There it is, that's where the man was saved. Now I want you to look in the mountainside, what do you see?" And my wife related this story to me today. And there on the mountainside was a little church, an evangelical church. And John Douglas says that church is in existence today because of the conversion of that one man. I want to tell you something. The revival was spread in Ulster when converts shared that they got saved with others. That's how they spread. And that's how this man spread revival. That's why there's a church there today. Because that man went home and he told his friends what great things the Lord had done for him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you got saved tonight and you went home and you told your family and they got saved. And then you told your work friends or your school friends and they got saved. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That's what will happen. If the Lord saves you tonight, he'll send you home rejoicing to tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful conversion of the madman of the Gadarenes. We don't even have his name. Lord, just the demons told us their name. Legion, we are many. We don't find he had any identity as far as the devil was concerned. Destroyed everything about him. Took away his very name. But Lord, you gave him life and you converted him and you saved him and you used him for thine eternal glory. And to this day, the evidence of that conversion is seen on the hillside. And that little church there worshipping thee on the hillside in Israel. So Lord, bless the word tonight and the salvation of the lost. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.